Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25 to 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and then are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot become my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear."
I remember a time when I was a child, sitting in my family room at home, watching some Olympics on TV when I was a kid. And they were either Olympic gymnastics or world championship gymnastics. And I remember sitting there watching them on the balance beam, doing what they were doing, flipping around, doing these awesome things. And I remember saying, very foolishly, "I think I can do that. That's pretty easy." Now, I didn't try. That's not what I'm going to say here. And as a child, I'm sure I didn't just say this one time. I'm sure I repeated this same kind of foolish talk, this nonsense, this not understanding the cost and what it takes to become an Olympic gymnast. So I'm sure I said this multiple times. "I could do that, that's easy." But at one point, eventually, my dad spoke up, and he spoke very sharply to me, informing me that I was wrong, and that I had the wrong idea, and I had no idea what it took to become a gymnastics athlete at that level. Just doing a little digging, I didn't realize that it takes over what professionals say and what people say is over 9,000 hours to get to that level of achievement in gymnastics. It takes almost 10 years, they say, and when you're in the Olympics at that level, you also have to do all of that pretty much before the age of 18. So what I didn't realize is just the great cost of finding the facility, putting in all that time and doing this. This isn't something casual that just because I've jumped on a trampoline before and can walk a straight line, I can do what they can do. They made it look so effortless and so easy. There was a great cost to becoming that good. Now, as we look at our passage today, in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 34, Luke starts the section this way. He says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me,'" so just that first part, verse 25 says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus." And what we're going to see, and what we've seen in the book of Luke, is that Jesus is not just interested in putting together a bunch of spectators. Jesus isn't interested in just gathering together a whole bunch of people that will follow him. To him, that's not the church. Same thing for us as Forward. Our goal is not to have a large group of people joining us online or joining us in person in the pews. Our task, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus. People that are willing to count the costs of following him, and then people that will do it. Not just people that are there to follow along out of curiosity. He wants people to throw their lot and their commitment with him. So there's a large group of people following Jesus at this time. And so what Jesus is going to do today in this passage is he's going to put out some hard statements about what it means, his demands of following him and what it means to count the cost of being a disciple and what that looks like in our entire lives. So there's going to be three statements and that come up here in this passage. And Jesus is going to say three times, if you do not do this, you cannot follow me. You cannot be my disciple. If you do not do this, you cannot be my disciple. So overall, we're going to see that discipleship is costly and that Jesus demands we give him our loyalty without reservations. Jesus demands that we give him our loyalty without reservations. Now, you might be thinking, okay, there are some demands. Now, this kind of sounds a little bit like I'm going to have to do some work to be a Christian or to earn my being a Christian. Now, I want to assure you at the outset of this sermon, as we look at this passage, and remind you of something. Jesus is not telling us that in any way, shape, or form, this earns us our salvation. He wants us to have a good, clear picture that in following him, Jesus demands everything, that we give him our loyalties without reservation. He wants us to look at the situation, because when we look at it, what we're going to see is that we are not sufficient on our own, that we do not have the capabilities to meet the demands that God has on us. So also, it's not about working for earning God's favor or earning his love for us. And here's why I say that. If you remember the passage last week that Pastor Steve spoke on, he spoke on the great banquet. And the great banquet section there is Jesus is inviting people in the parable to come and eat at this amazing banquet. And it gives three examples of people. They come in, they're invited to this banquet, and they decide, you know what? I can't come. I've just bought some ox. I've got to go check them out. And they all give excuses of why they can't make it. And then after that, Jesus carries on and he tells the people, go out into the streets quickly, invite some more people in from the alleys. Invite people in that can't repay you. They do that. And then they come. But he says, there's still more room. That's what the servants tell the master. And the master says, go out there, compel them even more to come in. And what we see last week in the parable of the great banquet is that Jesus is pursuing people. He is compelling them to come into his kingdom. And the passage right after this, as we hear the demands of being a disciple, next week Pastor Steve is going to speak on the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. That Jesus searches, he seeks to save that which is lost, which is us. So as we hear this, Jesus wants the large crowd, he wants you and me to have a clear picture that we are not able to meet his demands by ourselves, but he is able. It'll cost us everything, but we will gain so much. So let us just continue to jump in. Such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, some of you might be thinking, perfect. You know, some of the kids maybe at home listening just heard, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your brothers and sisters. And maybe that comes easy sometimes, right? Or maybe at times you don't like your parents, you hate them, or other people, you don't like them, you hate them. And you're like, awesome. That's not the point of this verse that Jesus is sharing here. The point of this verse is that Jesus assumes that we are going to love our family. This is a primary relationship, and the challenge is most of the time we love our families too much that we elevate them to a place of an idol in our lives, that we love them without reservation, and that we would follow them as individuals sometimes. Maybe we meet somebody and we really like them, but then we realize that they don't love Jesus, and we do, and Jesus tells us, you know what, you are not to be unequally yoked, is the scripture passages that are used there. You shouldn't be being in a relationship. You shouldn't tie your life to this person if they don't love me. Jesus demands in those situations that we give loyalty to him even more than these relationships that we have in our own personal life that we know, that we think are going to be really good. So this is what Jesus says. He wants us to hate father, mother, brother, sister, all of these, and even our own life. Jesus is telling us that he wants us to put him first, even above these relationships. Now, some of you are thinking, this doesn't have relevance to me, and how could this be possible? But I know within our own congregation, there are many people here who have who follow Jesus, but maybe their spouse doesn't follow Jesus. And they understand this passage. They understand the implication of choosing Jesus over their spouse. That doesn't mean they've left their spouse. It means they have to rely on God in loving their spouse, even though it causes tension in that relationship. Even though it stirs up and it makes it hard sometimes, they know that choosing Jesus is what they are called to do without reservation. And so they rely on God to continue to love their spouse, but to love Jesus more. And that is challenging. There are others in our congregation who know what it means to love Jesus more than relationships. They have publicly said to their family that I am a Christian, and their own personal lives were at stake. They've had to actually flee their family, leave different countries, because their own lives were at stake. They felt that they would be killed because of their allegiance to Jesus, because of the demands that Jesus has, because people know what it means to follow him. And also, as it continues on here, it says, not only are we supposed to love Jesus more than these relationships, it also says we're supposed to love Jesus even more than our own lives. We are supposed to elevate Jesus even more than our own lives, what he wants for us. Now, if you were here, I would point you over to this side in our sanctuary, and on the wall there is a memorial plaque of Tommy Devers. And Tommy Devers was a missionary who was called by God. God gripped his life, and he went on mission for God. And as a result of that, Tommy was martyred in 1936 for the cause of Christ. He literally gave his life. The cost for him of being a disciple was his very life. Now, as we look at this first statement, Jesus is not going to demand this of all of us. And as we go to these three different demands, but he wants us to know the expectation at the outset that if there is, and there will be times in our lives where two things are placed in front of each other, two competing ideals, you know, a good thing and a great thing. He wants us to know and to think ahead and to choose that we will follow Jesus without reservation. That when push comes to shove, we will choose Jesus and his demands. We will be loyal to him over our own life and over our own families as well. As it continues on, the next challenge that Jesus gives to us is this. In verse 27, it says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, if you want to know what the second thing is, you also have to carry your own cross. You have to join me in suffering. You have to join me in surrendering your desires, your hopes, your dreams to Jesus for his glory. Now, earlier on in Luke, we've already heard Jesus say something very similar to this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said this. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? This idea of a cost to discipleship, this idea of dying to self and carrying your cross, as you can see, Luke has already been bringing this up. Jesus has already talked about this. This isn't new. It's just being laid out one more time for us to see even more clearly that this large crowd that is following Jesus, he wants them to know what he demands. And in this section in chapter 9, Jesus says that you must take up your cross daily. So that's what we're called to do each day, throughout the day. We are called to carry our cross, to join in the suffering with Jesus physically, but also to carry our cross in surrendering our desires, what we think is the most important thing, surrendering our hopes to Jesus, surrendering our dreams to Jesus. But we don't just give them up and we have no more hopes, no more dreams, or no more desires. We give them up to him so he can use them for his glory and for his kingdom. And the passage in Luke chapter 9 reminds us that we think we're giving up life in doing this, but Jesus reminds us time and time again that actually in doing this, in what you think is giving up your life, is actually finding life. Jesus, in these demands, is telling us this is the way to life. Later on in Scripture, it reminds us that if you want to have life, Jesus has come to give us life, and life to the fullest. So here in the second passage, the second challenge is Jesus calls us to follow him, to follow him in suffering, to follow him in life. Now we're going to go down to the third call that Jesus has on us, and that's in verse 33. So we're going to skip two parables in between that David read earlier, and we'll come back to them. The third demand is this. Verse 33 says, "In the same way, those who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." Now, in this, Jesus says, in giving up everything, Jesus is talking about our material possessions, okay? He's talking about everything that we have, everything we own, everything we touch. You can probably also kind of put in there some of your desires, but I've lumped that in with number two. But he wants us to give up everything that we have to be his disciple. Now, with all three of these demands, it's not like you say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and the next moment he says, give me everything. Again, it's in those moments where you are going to have to decide. When Jesus asks you, will you follow me? We need to make the decision beforehand to say, Jesus, no matter what comes up, my allegiance is with you. My loyalty is with you. That whatever you demand from me, I will give. See, oftentimes in life, right now, before we were Christians, we think that everything we have is ours. The money, if we have a job, it's because I earned that job. I worked hard, got to school, I earned my money. So if I make however much money a year, however much money an hour, I think I've earned that, I deserve that, I get to use it for my own enjoyment. What Jesus is telling his would-be disciples and telling us is this, that he wants us to give up our possessions for him and steward them for Christ and his kingdom. He's not going to demand that everybody give him all of his stuff. In Scripture, that's not the demand. We see that sometimes. Scripture doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. It's what our hearts are, what our passions are. If we think that our material possession is what saves us, he's going to remind us that that's not true. Later on in Luke chapter 18, we're going to see the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus demands that he gives everything because at his heart, what he loved most, his idol, was his possessions. He thought that saved him. But what we see here is that Jesus demands everything. He wants our loyalty to be with him. So as a result, to be a follower of Jesus, what we need to understand is we are now stewards of all things that he has given us. At times, he's going to ask us to sacrifice. At times, for some of us, he may ask us to give up much. But he's going to change our mindset to realize that we are stewards, that everything we have is a gift from him, and we need to use all of it for his glory, for his kingdom. That's what he demands from us. Now, as we continue on here, let's just quickly look at these two parables. In verse 28, the two parables in between. So the first parable is this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. The second one is about a king. He's about to go to war against another king, it says in verse 31. He says, won't you first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Now, both of these kind of parables, a lot of people have different interpretations of what they are, and I don't think that we're supposed to read too deeply into them. I think these parables show us that we are to not just make a rash decision, that we have to sit and evaluate and see our own lives and to realize that it is costly, that these things are costly, that it takes time, that it takes costs. We don't just rush into this. But I think more than that, these two parables remind us and show us that if we were to look at our life, if we were to look at our life and say, can I honor God? Can I honor God and will I be successful? Can I still love all of my relationships? Can I still love my own life? Can I still, you know, just have all of my own desires, my own hopes, my own dreams? Can I still keep all my possessions and follow God? And I think what these two parables tell us is as we sit down and look at the demands that Jesus has, that God has on us as humans, we don't have the resources. We don't have the material to finish the building. That we are not able in ourselves. That we are not able to fight the good fight. We can't finish this. The battle and the war is too big. See, what I don't want us to hear is that Jesus is saying, all right, I've made an evaluation. I think I'm good enough to be a disciple of Jesus. That's not what these parables are saying. I went and I looked. I have enough material. I think I can follow Jesus the rest of my life. I am able to do this. I can do it. I just need to pull up my bootstraps a little bit more, work a little bit harder, and I've got this. What I want us to hear today and what Jesus is reminding us, what he's inviting us into, is that he has already won the battle for us. That he is enough. That's why we are giving our loyalty without reservation to him, because he goes before us. Some of us might, and that's what I believe these parables are reminding us about, that we don't have what it takes. The final part of this passage in verse 33, 34, and 35, remind us of this. It says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And then it says in verse 34, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I think the final thing that we see here is that it's talking about salt. Salt has a function. You've heard this before if you've been to church. It preserves. It, you know, makes things taste better. And if it doesn't do that, then it's useless and it gets thrown out. Okay, just put it in the manure pile, thrown away. Jesus is reminding us in these costs of discipleship, we don't have what it takes. We don't have enough. It is not in us. It is only in him that we are not salty in and of ourselves. And as a result of that, Jesus tells us that not following him will cost us for eternity. Not following him will cost us for eternity. And what Jesus is trying to do, what the author Luke is trying to do, as he's been trying to do throughout the whole book of Luke, is move people to respond to him. Move people to respond to him. That's why it says, he who has ears, let him hear. That's why he's setting up these contrasts. He wants people to respond. And once you have evaluated, once you've looked at the building of your life, once you've looked at the war that you think you need to rage and fight against evil and sin in your life, how you can somehow make amends for that, you'll see that you are not enough, but that Jesus is enough, that he is enough to overcome. But it is costly because we give up everything to follow Jesus. Now, for some of us here, there's endless scenarios of that you could kind of play through. And I think as you, for those who are listening to this, who aren't yet Christians, who might be thinking, okay, following Jesus, does this mean I need to play through every single scenario before I can say yes to Jesus? And the answer is no, you don't have to do that. If you were to do that, your scenarios change all the time. At the outset is about choosing Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, to be loyal to him without reservation. And then no matter what comes, we will always choose him. Now, so for the children who are at home, if you're still listening at all, because this is applicable to you as well, there is a cost that you need to think about as even a child. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Because right now, you might think, my parents, you know, they kind of take care of things. They make a lot of decisions for me. But as you grow up all of the time, these same demands are going to be on you. You're going to be faced with the situation where you'll be hanging out with your friends. They might want to do something that you know you're not supposed to do. And you will need to remember that if I love Jesus, I have given him my loyalty without reservation. But this is my friend and I really like them. And you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose loyalty to Jesus over your friendship. And you might be mocked and laughed at. You might be made fun of. But Jesus reminds us that he is enough. And when we've chosen him before the outset, it helps us in the midst of that, that we will say no to our friends or that we will choose Jesus, and we will do that. And kids, as you continue to grow up, some of you who are young, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, as you get into junior high and high school, you will have much more freedom. And in that freedom comes responsibility to make a choice. And you need to hear the message of Jesus, that he wants you to follow him without reservation, to always choose his ways, the things that your parents are teaching you, the things that hopefully you are reading in your word, that push comes to shove, when you have a decision to make, you put God's word and following him over anything else. And this is going to be important to remember. I think more than any other area, or more than any other age in the next, you know, from when you're a kid to when you're into a young adult, you have many decisions to make of being loyal to Jesus. And along that way, you can easily get off of that path. You can easily decide not to follow Jesus. Now, for some of us other people who are Christians, who are following Jesus, maybe some other questions are coming to your mind. Like, what if I've been a bad disciple so far? What if I haven't really counted the costs? I've said I was going to follow Jesus, but, you know, these costs seem to be pretty high. What am I supposed to do then? And I would just encourage you and remind you that you need to go back to him. Recommit this, that he will be number one. Go through these things. So if you think you've been a bad disciple, turn to him. Repent. Tell him, hey, Jesus, I need to follow you. I haven't made you number one in all of these areas of my life. It hasn't really cost me anything. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 23, as we're thinking about these demands. Some of us think these demands might seem a lot, or might seem weird, that I thought we just had freedom in Christ, as Steve talked about a little bit before. But Scripture goes on, and there's lots of facets and lots of ways to explain the Christian life. In Romans chapter 6, Scripture tells us this. It says that before we were Christians, we were slaves to sin. But when we became Christians, we became slaves to righteousness. That's the wording that it uses. So we're free, but we're free to pursue Jesus now. We're slaves now to righteousness because we realize what we used to be. We don't just get to be our own. We are our own when we are with Jesus. That is life and life to the fullest. Now, as we kind of conclude this and we see this, you know, some of us might be thinking, what if I'm not equipped? What if I feel like I've failed? I'm not able to do this. I've failed so many times. I haven't always made these commitments. I haven't always been without reservation for Jesus. I haven't picked the right relationships. I haven't surrendered our hopes, my dreams, my desires. I haven't given him all I possess. What am I supposed to do with that? What do I do now? This discipleship is costly, and I'm not living it out. I want to remind you of this. The truth is, you are not equipped, and the cost is too great. You are not equipped within yourself, but we have been reminded that we have been given the Holy Spirit, that you do not follow him on your own. Jesus has already known that you are going to fail in choosing him all the time. He already knows that without reservation means that you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. Recognize that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it." Meeting the demands of Jesus is not you demeaning them. Jesus has already paid the entire price. He is faithful. He has called you, and he will make sure that he carries it out into completion. That's what we're told in Scripture, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion. You are called to be faithful to follow. You will fail at that. Come back to Jesus. Turn to him. Rely on him again. Put him as number one. He knows this. He is faithful. He will do it. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful." The love of our God is long. His patience is wide. He is always going to welcome you back. But realize that he paid a great price, and he wants us to follow him with that great price as well. We're going to follow this up with a time of reflection as we think about what Jesus has done and the price that he has paid for us and the demands that he asks, that we would follow him with our loyalty without reservations. Thank you.